Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? We're doing marvelously well, I think. Although, I don't know if you've noticed it, but it sure seems like the news is gloomy these days. Really? Gloomy. Yeah, I'm afraid so. Now, back me up, will you, Larry? You got to do this right. So you got all this trouble here. See there? I said it was gloomy. It's getting worse, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, the economy is in the tank. You probably heard something about that. And it's also true that government is in turmoil. We still got some elections being counted, haven't been decided yet. The Dallas Cowboys, just not that great this year. And after February, my TV is obsolete. It seems like it's some kind of vast conspiracy out there to keep me from enjoying life. You know what I mean? Okay, we all want a better life, and I'm going to start a new series of sermons today. Start the series today about having a better life. We need to have a better life. It's all going to be based out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, actually. Now, when you back up to verse 19 and 20 and 21, Paul gives us 15 separate ungodly acts out there. We have 15 separate things. And then he says, and the like. So, you have all these terrible things, theft and murder and lying and so on. All those things are evidence of ungodliness. And then he says, and the like. So anything that didn't get caught up in the first part, it's there by now. We've got everything pretty much covered. And the thing about that is that people who live like that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul's very explicit about that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's true, but the reality is they probably aren't going to enjoy life anyway. I saw a story on the web, you may have seen this too, that bullies, you know the bullies? They actually like other people's pain. They've done some brain studies on these folks, and apparently it stimulates the pleasure centers of their brain when you hurt. They like that. Okay, well, maybe they do like that, and maybe that makes them feel good, but I don't think they're going to enjoy the rejection, the contempt, the disdain that others have, the retaliation that they experience. I don't think they're going to like that. By contrast, then, Paul gives us seven aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he winds up by saying, against such things, there's no law. There's no law against such things. Now, the thing that I want to point out is these are not seven separate fruits of the Spirit. This is seven facets of the one fruit of the Spirit. When we are conformed to be like Jesus, this is what we're like. This is like seven different ways of looking at it. This is the kind of life that everybody wants to wind up with. That's the kind of life that everyone would like to lead. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know how to get that life. There's this guy on TV named Joel Osteen. And he says that the better life is a life of health and wealth, material success, financial and personal success, and that that's what God wants for you. He's even written a book called Your Best Life Now, where he wants you to have health and wealth and personal success, and you just have the best life possible. That's the life that God wants for you. You know what? That's not necessarily true. What God wants for you is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the better life that we want. He may not want you, honestly, it may not be God's plan for you to have health and wealth and material, financial, personal success. He may have something else entirely in mind for you. Well, it's fascinating to me that when Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he starts by talking about love. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to take a look at this and see this. It's really appropriate that he starts out by talking about love. And this is one of our all-time favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. Everybody knows that, right? It's the love chapter. The thing to remember about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is it falls right between chapter 12 and chapter 14. You check me on this. I think I'm right. You know, you have chapter 12, then you get chapter 13, then 14 is after that. 12 and 14 are about the exercise of spiritual gifts within the Corinthian church. And right in the middle of that, Paul plugs in 1 Corinthians 13 because the Corinthian Christians were having problems with their exercise of spiritual gifts there. They weren't being guided by love. And I want to start reading here with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's just start reading the first three verses together because from the very beginning, Paul says, love is the basis for action. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Oh, wait, just a second. Let me take a little side trip here. About 25 years ago, some archaeologists and acoustics scholars discovered something that had been lost to knowledge for a long time. You know those open-air Greek theaters? The acoustics are wonderful in those theaters. But also, they used to have these big bronze pots. Just an empty pot, big bronze thing, and sit up about 3 or 4 feet tall, about that big around, and it just sat there. And the purpose of that was to catch the sound from the actors and make it reverberate a little bit and make it clearer so that people sitting around could hear it more. You know, on a violin or a guitar, the body of the instrument is hollow and it has some sound holes. And the reason for that is it resonates in there and then the sound escapes and it's louder after it's resonated inside there. Well, that's exactly the principle of those big bronze pots. And the actual name of that thing was a sounding bronze. That's what the Greeks called it, a sounding bronze. That's exactly the phrase that Paul is using here. Now, some of you may have something sounding, resounding gong or a sounding brass. It's a sounding bronze or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't have a message. It's just empty. It just makes noise. If I speak in the tongue of men, that's for free. It costs you nothing. And aren't you glad you came today? That's value-added stuff. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong, a sounding bronze, or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul starts talking to the Corinthians about love and says to them that this really is the basis for action. This is kind of a new idea to the Corinthians. They went by awfully quickly, didn't it? That's kind of a new idea to the Corinthians. I'm told that the Eskimos have 27 different words for snow. Yeah, they got a word for the big, fat, fluffy snow. And they've got a word for the real fine sugar snow, and they've got a word for the snow that squeaks under your feet, and the snow that packs, it's almost like ice. They've got all those different words for snow because snow is really important to them. They have all kinds of words to describe it. It's a constant feature of their lives. The Greeks had 4 words to describe love. It's interesting to me that in English, we only have 1. They had 4 words. They had a word for family love. You love your brothers or sisters. They had a word for friendship love. You love your best friend. They had a word for romantic attraction, physical love. They had that word. They also had a word, agape. And agape is a self-sacrificing kind of love that leads you to do what's best for that other person. That's that word right there, agape. It's the love that leads you to do something for someone else. The interesting thing about that is they had the word, but they didn't use it much. It was not widely used. It was not widely loved, didn't it? The word for love wasn't loved. Because it's just kind of strange that you'd reach out and love someone that you're not related to and you'd try to do something good for them. It's just odd. It was just kind of a new idea to them. So, Paul says, look, this is the basis for action because, honestly, it's the quality of the person that we're talking about. It's the quality of the person. It's not really what I do. Love is not what I do so much as who I am. From the very inside of me. Arpoke and I were talking about this and some other related concepts. And he's the one who pointed out it's a quality of the person. It's what is inside you that really matters. And that's exactly right. Without love, our actions are calculated for benefit. You see, I'm going to do something good for you so that you'll do something good for me. And then we'll shake hands and we'll be even again. But if I can do something extra good for you, then you have to do more for me. And it just becomes a transaction thing. There's no love involved there. It's a business arrangement. Well, with love, these things are completely unselfconscious. I may open the door for you because I want you to do something good for me later on. But if I'm a person characterized by love, I just hold the door open for you because that's the way I am, and I didn't even think about it. It wouldn't even occur to me that you ought to do something nice for me later on. It has to do with the quality of the individual. The truth is, this is a skill to be developed. Love is actually a skill that needs to be developed in us. It's action, certainly, that is commanded within us. So how can it be a command and a skill to be developed? Well, when you do something more and more, you get better at it, ideally. It's a skill to be developed in us. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One of the apostles, one of the 12 apostles, this guy's got a hot temper. I mean, honestly, he has a hot temper. And so at one point, he tries to edge out the other disciples. This is kind of neat. He and his brother, by the way, they slide up to Jesus. I want you to do me a favor. Yeah, what do you want me to do? I want you to put me at your right hand, my brother at your left hand when you come in the kingdom. We don't really care about those guys. I want to be up one of those top positions. And then, amazingly enough, the other disciples got mad. Can you imagine? He's trying to edge them out. Another time, same guy, comes up to Jesus and he says, we saw a guy casting out demons in your name and we made him stop because he's not one of us. And Jesus said, anybody doing good in my name is not quickly going to be able to say anything against me. Same guy walks up later on. They're going down through Samaria and it says the Samaritans did not receive Jesus. That means they didn't welcome him. And it made him so mad. This disciple got so mad, he said, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? By now, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Apostle John. He and James, they're so hot-tempered, Jesus nicknames them sons of thunder. That's the same John who wrote 1 John. With all the discussion in there about love. We love because He first loved us. God is love, which, by the way, is what it says in stone right there. God is love. It's a skill to be developed, and John managed to develop the skill at loving people. The tradition says that at the very end of his life, as a very, very old man, he was unable to say very much, but he kept saying over and over and over to the church, little children, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Heard about a woman who was preachers preaching actually about watching your tongue, actually. And she walked out of the church building and she walked up to the preacher. She said, you know, I've always been known for my forthright nature. That's just the way I am. I see it how it is. That's just the way I am. And the preacher looked at her and said, ma'am, the Lord God Almighty is the only I am that exists. You can change. It's a skill to be developed. Love is a skill for us to develop. We can change. The Corinthians needed to be trained in love. And so Paul points out the need for love in them. And then he points out that love actually is something that is selfless. Let's go on to verses 4 through 7 and see what he says here in verses 4 through 7. Love is actually selfless. Love is patient, he says. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. By definition, love is interested in other people. Just by definition. Paul lays out 15 characteristics of love here for us, and what he gives 7 of them that are positive. This is what it's like. 8 of them are negative. This is what it's not. It's almost like in Revelation where John starts describing heaven, and he really can't describe heaven for what it is, so all he can say is, well, I'll tell you what it's not. Heaven is the place where there's not pain and death and crying and mourning and sickness and sin. So Paul has to give both sides. Love is like this. Now remember, the Corinthians know the word, but they're not really familiar with the concept. So he says it's like this and it's not like this. You got to get both sides of this story all the time. It just wasn't celebrated in the ancient world. They didn't really like that. You're supposed to look out for yourself. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else is going to look out for you. So in the ancient world, and in our world, love, by definition, is being interested in other people. Now, none of these things promise personal reward. If you do these things, you will not necessarily have a pleasant and enjoyable life. I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you're patient and kind, you may be abused. People may take advantage of your patience and your kindness. If you're someone who's not easily angered, you know what? You may be accused of being a coward. Just because you don't take instant offense at anything that's said to you. If you always protect, always trust, always hope, and always persevere, you may be betrayed. Jesus was. None of these things promise personal reward. All of these things are about making good things happen for other people. You remember Paul's comment about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. He's talking about Timothy and he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you quickly. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He's just complimenting Timothy on the love that he has for the Philippian brethren. Honestly, nothing is so much like Jesus as love. You know, God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. Whoever may believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in the passage that was read to us this morning from John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the pagans noticed, by the way. They noticed that these Christians have love for each other. Well, really odd that way. Long centuries later, in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian decided to abandon Christianity and go back to pagan religion. So he wanted everybody to join in the pagan sacrifices and have a good time there. But the problem was the population wouldn't get on board with that. And he realized it was because the Christians take care of the poor and the pagans care nothing about other people. They have no regard for others. So he called in, at one point he called in these pagan priests there in the capital of Constantinople. Called in the pagan priests and he's just furious with them. And he said, these Christians not only take care of their own poor, they take care of our poor too. Well, that's what disciples of Jesus do. That's what we're called to be. This is how people really do make a difference in the world. Jesus said those who are great in the kingdom are servants of all. You see, the truth of the matter is love lasts. Let's take a look at these last verses, verses 8 to 13, 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love never fails. After listing all these characteristics, he says, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's amazing that the things that we think are so impressive and so valuable are actually quite short-lived. The Christians in Corinth were so impressed with these spiritual gifts. I can speak in tongues I've never studied. I can prophesy. I can discern spirits. And they had all these miraculous abilities that were given for the upbuilding of the church, but they became very proud about those things. And Paul says, look, they all go away. It's all not very important in the fundamental scheme of things. By the end of the first century, those gifts are fading away because they were given only at the laying on of the apostles' hands, and those men were dying. You read some of the early church writers at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century, some of them mourn about the loss of gifts. Oh, I remember that in my grandfather's time a man was raised from the dead, but we don't see things like that happening any longer. They really kind of recognize that the gifts are passing away. The gifts were given for the upbuilding of the church. And the church is being built up. But the Corinthians started thinking, it's all for me. It's all for me. All these impressive, wonderful, valuable things, they're really just for me. It's all about pride. No. No, it was always about other people. Ironically, the more love that we give, the more we have. This is a picture of the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. It was built in 1925 as an experiment. A guy decided, we're going to take an entirely new approach to mental health. We're going to do it in a family atmosphere. We're going to love these people. And it turned out that they had this fantastic cure rate because people felt valued there. Dr. Carl Menninger finally said, we can live if we have love. We can live if we have love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul writes to the Corinthians again about this same kind of idea and says, open wide your hearts to me. This is a skill you can develop. Come on, guys. As a fair exchange, we open wide our hearts to you. You open your hearts wide to me. Love is what makes us valuable and loved by others. When we love others, they value and love us. Paul points out that there will come a day when perfection is gained. Oh, now it's all in part. We prophesy in part. We know in part. All those things are going to vanish. But look at this. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, there's coming a day when perfection is realized. And faith is going to be lost in sight. We don't just believe in Jesus. We'll be able to see Him. We don't just hope for eternal life. We're there. But even there, love will remain. It lasts forever and ever and ever. Love really is a part of maturity and perfection. Over and over and over, we're reminded through the New Testament to live lives of love. Over and over and over this comes up. And any discussion about the fruit of the Spirit has to begin with love. The biggest, most notable thing about the fruit of the Spirit is the love that we have. There's a whole chapter about love. You don't get a whole chapter on joy and peace and patience. We get a whole chapter on love. Okay, that's interesting, but why? Tell me, why is this the best way for us to live? Well, it's the greatest way of life because, first of all, it makes us valuable to others. It also makes it possible for us to make a difference in other people's lives. And then, ultimately, it's the foundation of a life that enjoys a lot of other blessings. That's why it's a good life for us. Now, I just want to finish this up this morning by saying one thing. Love is not some kind of soppy sentimentality. Love is a genuine interest in the welfare of other people. It's self-sacrifice for somebody else's good. It's what brought Jesus to this earth, and it's what put Him on the cross. And no one could mistake that for a soppy sentimentality. Love is the greatest way of life of all. And it can be yours as you change to be like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, honestly, is the character of love. The picture that I'm showing you here is a picture of some brothers in Christ meeting in Africa. And they're meeting in Africa because some other brothers in Christ came to the United States and preached the gospel to them. They loved people they had never seen, and they preached to them the gospel that they knew they needed. And now we have brethren all over the world who continue to go out and preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others can have this life of love that God came and delivered to us. And we continue to tell this story not because we gain something, some kind of merit from God by doing it, but because there are more and more and more people who need to hear this story of God's tremendous love for us. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that fact before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenact Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. He loves you so much He'll forgive your sin at that moment. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. And that life is going to be characterized by love. You're going to have to learn the skill. You're going to have to learn how to love other people. And some of us are not always terrifically lovable. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't done His will, and you recognize that you really have not lived a life of love, you need to repent, turn back to Him, plead with Him for forgiveness, and then start working on this skill to develop, to love and be more like Jesus day by day. I absolutely guarantee, and it's not based on me, it's based on Him, but I absolutely guarantee, as you are conformed to the image of Christ, you will find that your life gets better and better and better. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.